going to do? What am I going to say to dad? Because I'm the oldest and dad kind of put me in charge of you guys, right? This is worse than, oh, he broke his arm. Oh, we sold him into slavery. Sorry, dad. things are not going great for the oldest child, Reuben, here. There's envy here between the brothers directed at Joseph, but it's not quite the same as the Cain and Abel envy or the Jacob and Esau envy. You read these first verses of Genesis 37, and just a show of hands, how many think Joseph kind of has it coming? Anybody? Okay, a few. Not quite so many hands as the oldest children went up, but quite a few, yeah. He's 17. He doesn't really know what he's doing, but he thinks he knows everything, right? And so God gives him these dreams. And what does he do? Well, he assumes that these are dreams that are going to be boosting him up. These are dreams that are going to be raising him up above his brothers. The sun and the moon and the stars, they're all just bowing down to Joseph. And isn't that great, you guys? You can picture them all over their cornflakes first thing in the morning. Guys, you won't believe it. Had another one of those dreams where you're all bowing down and worshiping and serving me. Isn't that great? Nobody wants to hear that. Certainly not at 6 a.m. over your cornflakes before you go take care of the animals. And so Jacob loves Joseph the most. That's clear. But Joseph is also not handling the favor that his dad and his heavenly father are both showing him. He's not handling it well. And so there's both envy and also deep annoyance and even hatred. And we're going to come back. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk all about Joseph's dreams and the way that God brings them to fruition. Spoiler alert, if you want to read the last few chapters of Genesis, you can get ahead on the story. I won't hold it against you. Or if you just know your Bible really well. Or if you've watched VeggieTales, maybe you already know, like Sonny. Envy keeps coming up, though. It came up with Cain and Abel. It came up with Jacob and Esau. And now it's here with Joseph and his brothers. And one of the greatest sentences ever written on envy is here by Frederick Buechner. Envy is the consuming desire to have everybody else be as unsuccessful as you are. I'll say that one more time. Envy is the consuming desire to have everybody else be as unsuccessful as you are. Joseph had success already as a 17-year-old. He was the favorite child of a powerful father figure. He was receiving these dreams from God that would come into play for the rest of his life and would determine both his fate and the fate of his brothers, or at least they were predictors of his fate and the fate of his brothers. Joseph was clearly smart, intelligent, probably fairly attractive, certainly by ancient Near East standards anyway. Joseph would go on to be, despite a slave, incredibly successful in the household of Pharaoh, in the prison, or the household of Potiphar, the Pharaoh's captain of the guard, in the prisons of Pharaoh, and finally in the palace of Pharaoh. Joseph is favored over and over again. His brothers could see it. His brothers knew it. And they longed for him to be as unfavored or unsuccessful as they were. They wanted to drag him down. And ultimately, that's literally what they did. They dragged him down to their level. They threw him in a cistern in a pit that was used to collect rainwater for watering herds and fields. And when they were talked out of killing him and lying about it, once again, there's that echo with Genesis and Cain and Abel, right? What does God say? The blood of your brother cries out to me. And so there's this understanding that blood cries out, especially blood spilled in this envious, murderous way. And so they're thinking about how to cover it up, both before God and before their father, Jacob. And instead of literally killing him, they just get rid of him and make a few shekels along the way. Once again, talking about biblical echoes and parallels, the same way that Jacob deceived his father Isaac with clothing, Jacob's sons bring clothing to him to deceive him, to say, "Father, we're so sorry. A wild goat came and attacked us." And Joseph fended him off. At least we're pretty sure it was Joseph. This is his coat, right? Well, as I said, we'll spend more time in 2 weeks talking exactly about what God's favor leads to for Joseph. But in general, we have this understanding. We have this natural human sinful envy emotion that we attach when people, especially people close to us, find success in ways that we have not found success. And in a Christian sense, we look to others, and when we see that they have favor from God, it's hard not to feel a little bit like Joseph's brothers. It's hard not to wonder why God hasn't favored us in that way. Why we don't have the positions of prominence or power. Why we don't get the seat next to Jesus. And that is exactly what happened in our gospel reading today, which is Mark 10, beginning at verse 35. Two of the disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came up to Jesus and they said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left, that is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the other 10 disciples heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Right? There's envy for this position that James and John are asking for. And Jesus called all of them together to him, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus would continue to teach us, to teach his disciples this lesson. It would culminate with Jesus taking off his outer clothes, wrapping a towel around his waist, and washing the disciples' feet on the night of the Last Supper. Now, feet washing is kind of a Christian tradition because of this moment in Scripture. But as you know, if we were to peel off our socks on this hot, sunny day, feet are not a particularly pleasant thing to look at, to smell, to wash, especially not when everybody walked everywhere wearing sandals on unpaved roads in the ancient Near East. So feet washing was reserved for slaves, for servants, for those lowest on the social ladder, the last rung of society. These men and women have been following Jesus for years now. They've seen him perform miracles. They've seen him raise people from the dead. They are following him because they believe him to be the Messiah, the next true king of Israel, perhaps the first true king of the Israelites, of the Judeans, in over 500 years. He is the one who will restore Israel. Many of them have bowed down and worshipped him as the Son of God, as the presence of the Lord in human flesh walking among them. And here he is, in a towel, scrubbing their dirty, smelly feet. He would go on to say, "This is my body broken for you. This blood is my blood. It is the new covenant. It is what the new covenant is written in for the forgiveness of your sins and the sins of many around the world." He would go to the cross and die the way that rebellious servants were murdered, executed by the state. He would do all of this to show them what God's love looks like, to show them what those who are called and favored by God are meant to do. So when Jesus turns to James and John, when they ask for this place of favor, this seat of honor at his right and at his left in his glory, Jesus tells them, you do not know what you are asking, but you will be baptized in the baptism with which I am baptized. You will drink from the cup of suffering that I am about to drink from. And James and John and most of those original 12 all did suffer and die for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the cross, for Jesus' own name, that all might see the power, the love, the grace of God revealed fully and perfectly in Christ Jesus. Joseph's story isn't all that different. For all the favor that he has, for all the dreams that he has where they are bowing down to him, we flash forward decades forward in time, when it's finally time for the brothers and his father to come and bow at his feet, it is not the glorious moment that he envisioned as a 17-year-old boy. It is not a moment of glory and pride for Joseph. It is a moment of sorrow. A sorrow mixed with joy, but sorrow all the same. Joseph has spent decades in prison cells, living the life of a servant, helping a country that was not his own, following the Lord's lead, and continuing to use the gifts that God has given him. But ultimately, he suffers far more than he thrives. And so, the next time you feel envious, the next time you wish that you had the success, the prominence that someone else has, remember what God's favor truly looks like. God's favor is beautiful and glorious, but it always goes through suffering. The beauty and glory is not your own. It is not my own. It is not our own as a church. The glory and the beauty belong to God. We get to experience it and partner with God and enjoy it. But the road always goes through suffering. And the suffering is for the sake of others. It's for the sake of the Lord. We are baptized not only into Christ's glory for an eternal life, reconciled with God, at peace with God, enjoying all of the restored new creation that God is making for us. We are also baptized into Christ's death. We are baptized that we might be intermingled with Christ's blood, that we might indeed have a seat near the Lord, the Messiah, the King of Kings. But to sit in that seat means to carry his cross, means to shape our lives every day, confessing our sins as we did together this morning, means to understand that this life, for all of its good things, this life includes a great deal of suffering, especially if we are to call ourselves Christians. It means a great deal of giving, not because it makes our conscience feel better, but because we know that the world needs what we have more than we do. It means focusing ourselves on the people around us, knowing them, listening to them, sharing their sorrows, suffering with them, so that they might look at us, that they might hear our words, that they might see our presence in their lives. And in all of those acts of love, see Jesus shining through. Come to know that Jesus loves them, suffers for them, washes their feet, and sheds his blood for them. Favored positions of God are not to be envied. They are not objects of our ambition. They are opportunities, invitations from Jesus to come and suffer with him for the sake of others, for the sake of the world, that all might know the saving name of Jesus. So, whether you are sitting right next to Jesus or you are 20,000 seats down the table, you will know that God is with you, that God loves you, that you have had an opportunity, an invitation from the Lord to encounter God's love, to share God's love, to live for God, even when that means suffering, and to know that when you suffer, you experience God's favor and you carry some heart of the gospel to someone who has not yet heard it. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks for your word. We ask that, like Joseph and his brothers, we might find a measure of your peace today. We might understand better how you are calling us to live, to love others in your name, Jesus, and that whether we are encountering a position of favor, whether we're being given dreams or inspiration or vision, that ultimately those dreams and that vision point us to you, point us to how we can love you and even suffer for you. And God, when envy and jealousy creep in, God, may we remember what true favor looks like. And may we enjoy the opportunity to be close to you, even in the midst of suffering. May we better understand you and your cross, your love and your grace, Jesus. Amen. Please stand for our closing.